listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. We do want nothing else but you. You are all that we need and even more that we could ever want. Thank you for this time of worship this afternoon. And Lord, we just pray for the rest of the service. Lord, we pray for the young people who are going to head out the back. We pray for the creche, Lord. We just pray even for those that are on Zoom, Lord, that, Lord, you will be with us and that your word will go forth and it will not be void, that it will reach people's hearts and that they will open their ears and their hearts to hear from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can take your seats. Youth, you can head out with Pastor Paul. Thank you, worship team. That was really beautiful. It's lovely to come together and just worship God. So thanks, guys and girls. Okay, so we're in for a treat this afternoon. We're going to hear from several people, including myself, about the Book of Psalms. But I'm just going to do a short introduction before I hand over to Dawn, who's going to share. I've really enjoyed this last month of March, getting into the Book of Psalms. It's just been a bit of a roller coaster ride. I don't know if you guys have felt that. The psalmists make you go from highs of the majesty of God to the very lows of, like, yeah, the depths of grief and sorrow, regret, disappointment. The Bible Project does a little introduction on the Book of Psalms, and it talks about those things as being lament. So lament is sorrow and grief, disappointment, complaining. And as Danny said in our home group the other night, sometimes David sounds like he's whinging, and he's probably right. But what it always then does, it turns it then around into praise. And that's what I love, because it reminds us that God is sovereign, God is king, God is faithful, God is good, God is loving. All those things that we know about God, it reminds us of those. But it's through the Psalms that it actually lets us and enables us to actually let our heart, true heart, cry out to God. It shows us that that's okay to do that. It's okay, because, like, sometimes life isn't all wonderful and all magical and all just good times. We have hard times in life, and it's okay. God wants us to go to him with our troubles, with our despair, as long as we mix it and turn it around and realise that he is still worthy, he is still faithful, he is still the truth, he is still the way. And so if we just remember this as we're reading the Psalms, that it's okay. It's okay to go to God. It's okay to open your heart to him and tell him exactly how you're feeling. He wants you to do that. He's not a distant God. He's a God who cares about you. So let's hand on over to Dawn and let's hear what she's got to share with us today.
Hi to those who are here and also to the Zoomers. There are many psalms that I find myself quite attracted to, or sections of the psalms. The praise, the glory, the majesty of God. 19 verse 1, I look at the heavens. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. But the one that I particularly was drawn to and I would like to share about is Psalm 18, and it actually relates to Claire. So Claire's watching on Zoom. So Claire, nobody will see your tears, but if I cry, hun, you understand. So I think everybody here knows that Claire is my daughter, and she's been a very unwell girl, but she is healing slowly, and even after the pericarditis diagnosis after the Pfizer vaccinations. The thing is that on the 18th of this March, I love the fact that we're all reading. Some of us are reading the Psalms. I don't know how many, whether all of us, but just to know that there are others reading it as well was, I found, really quite comforting. And on the 18th, which was last Friday, Claire was having a pretty tough day. And so it depends what's gone on the day before, whether she's overdone it, depends on a whole heap of stuff. And there is certainly attacks of the enemy as well. And it hit me afresh this morning as I was writing some things down and collecting my thoughts. Paul's my hubby. David, this psalm, it says, he sang to the Lord the words of his song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it hit me this morning, without going in any further to it, that Claire had been delivered also. So Psalm 18, verse 2 and 3 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And the shield, I immediately think of, I think of one of these little shields. I was going to bring one of the grandchildren's, but I didn't get around to it. But a shield to protect. But actually, the shield represents protection. The word that is used there in the Hebrew means protection. The horn, I tend to think of, what is it, the chauffeur? Woo-hoo, the big honking of the lamb's horn. But it's not. When I looked it up in good old Strong's Concordance, it's not. It's actually that particular one that when he talks about my strength, like my shield, and my horn, the horn is actually meaning strength, that particular Hebrew word. It can also represent a mountain. It's that which is rock solid. So God is, he says, God is our protection and strength. He doesn't cry out to him. He then cries out to him afterwards, recognising who God is. But he doesn't cry out and say, "Will you be?" as we so often, I think, do. We don't declare it. He is my protection and strength. As I read the Old Testament through New Testament eyes, and how blessed are we that we can do this, I actually recognise that all this fighting has been done for me. It's been done for all creation through Jesus. I encourage you to read through Colossians 2. When I start to doubt a little bit or something and I falter a little bit, I think, Colossians 2. Paul, in the Bible, makes it very clear that Jesus was actually disarmed and triumphed over the authorities and powers of darkness at the cross. So when we look at Psalm 18, or perhaps many of the Psalms, we look at it through the eyes, New Testament eyes. We don't have to cry out and say, "Oh God, I'll stand in what, will you protect me?" It's actually, he has done it through Jesus. He's actually done it, folks. Read Colossians 2 if you're feeling a bit doubtful. So on the 18th of March, Friday, I'd actually read this through, and then I'd popped over to Claire, as I do many mornings, and I said, "Oh, Claire, I need to read some of this to you, hun. This is so relating to you." So we read some of those words of declaration. But then I've been also reading, which I've been telling lots of people about, I've also been reading the Passion Translation. It's more a paraphrase. We got to verse 30, which incidentally I was then also able to read to my brother, who I'd said goodbye to in hospital the week before. He's got through COVID, he's out the other side, and I was able to pray for him and read this verse as well. And it says in the Passion Translation, "What a God you are. Your path for me has been perfect. All your promises have proven true. What a secure shelter for all those who turn to hide themselves in you. You are the wraparound God giving grace to me. The wraparound God. And then it's got a footnote. And I read this. And I went, oh. The Hebrew word used here for shield isn't a little shield that I'm going to come up and I've got to watch for all those arrows or swords or demonic or... It's a wraparound. It says here the word for shield means to wrap around in protection. And in so many places in God's word, in the Old Testament, it's saying wrap around in protection. So God himself is our shield of grace. And then Claire and I prayed with tears in our eyes. And I pictured this. God gave me this picture.
Can Zoomers see that? I'm not going to open it right out.
So I won't open it right out. But have you seen one of these? In your first aid kits? They're thermal blankets. And that was what God gave me a picture of as we were praying. And I said, Claire, you're wrapped in like a thermal blanket. When you see someone who's been in the cold and the chilled, they actually put one of these around them so that their body warmth is held in. But it's not only the body warmth, it's actually God's grace and his shield of grace wrapped around us. What a picture. He's our wraparound God. I've written here, I better summarize it. Not a little shield at the front. He's our wraparound God as he's defeated the enemy. So we don't have to hold him up as our shield, but place ourselves in his wraparound grace and love. What a beautiful picture of us being wrapped in his all-encompassing, warming love and grace.
Thanks, Dawn. Well, the two verses that stuck out to me were actually really hit me on early in our Bible reading. It's in Psalm chapter 4. Just two verses, verses 4 and 5. And I look forward to sharing about this with you. Let me just start with verse 4. The psalmist writes, "When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent." Now, I'm a pretty simple man. I'm pretty sure I like this verse because there was a bed involved. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Pondering about life on your bed in silence, that really speaks to me. Doesn't get any better than that. The bedroom is a place where you can go to deal with your day. It's your space. And we learned that growing up pretty instinctively. When I was growing up, someone might say, "Oh, where's Joel gone?" You know, that's a normal thing that siblings say. Where's Joel gone? "Oh, he's gone to his bedroom." And then off in the distance, you hear me smashing up my room in anger, breaking things. May or may not have had anger issues growing up. And glad Rebecca's not here because I can already picture her little dorky smile as I say that. Her knowing smile, like, yes, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Basically, if 8-year-old Joel was writing this psalm, it would read like this. "When you are disturbed, go to your bedroom and smash everything. Make loud noises." This was how I saw the function of my bedroom growing up. The place you went to deal with the issues you're facing. Problem was, I didn't face them like the psalmist writes, silently on his bed. You always take the day you had to bed with you. but how you cope with your feelings about the day you just had is another question altogether. So in verse 5, the psalmist offers two suggestions. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, to be fair, verse 5, you know, I look at that and I think, well, that might be a bit hard for us to literally apply today. If you've been in the church long enough, you'll know that the pastor doesn't suggest things like, hey, go offer a sacrifice and this is the right one to do. That doesn't happen today. In the Old Testament, there are five main types of sacrifices: the burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, and the trespass offering. So the psalmist might be talking about one of those sacrifices, which is fine for back then. But how can we apply this today? Well, Paul writes in Romans 12 that we are the sacrifice. He refers to the Christian as a living sacrifice. So there are no right sacrifices to offer anymore. There is no offering to bring God except the offering of yourself. You are a living, ongoing sacrifice. Offer yourself. So I think Psalm 4 verse 4 and Romans 12 1 flow really well together and give us the spirit of what verse 5 is saying. If I was to put them together, it reads, when you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. By the mercies of God, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The point of retreating to your private space is that you can be renewed and recharged by the Spirit in order to return back to the world. That's one way for us to apply verse 5. The second way, which I'm sure is the most obvious, is to remember the great sacrifice, the sacrifice that all of Israel's sacrifices point to, the sacrifice of Christ. Not just his death, but also his sacrificial life. Not only did Christ die for us, he left his heavenly realm, almost like his private space, and lived among us in our flesh. That is a great sacrifice. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Remember the life of Christ. Remember the sacrifices he made as he walked among us. So as I was remembering the life of Christ this week and the sacrifices he made for us, my mind went to Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe then approached and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So in Psalm 4, King David says to ponder life on your bed in silence, but Jesus, the Son of David, has no bed. He had nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus Christ, the one who is God eternal, the one who created this world, who created the foxes and gave them homes, who created the birds and gave them homes, this very same God who lived among us in the person of Christ had nowhere to lay his head. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see how often Christ was disturbed, interrupted by the needs of so many people around him. But he did not retreat back to his private space. He did not retreat back to his heavenly realm. And he had no bed to retreat to in this world. He had nowhere to lay his head. But he continued to offer his life, his time, his words to other people as a sacrificial act of love. So retreat, recharge, return, And where do you sit on that scale? Some people spend too much time in retreat mode. That's my guilty disposition. They think they're recharging by watching Netflix, but that's not necessarily how it works. The retreat is not the recharge. Other people spend too much time in recharge mode. They're like, oh, I want to spend all day in your presence, God. And God's like, yeah, don't you have other things to do? Like, don't you have to go somewhere? Some people stay there. And then other people are always in return mode. Busy workhorses who never retreat or recharge. And where's your default disposition? So Israel offered right sacrifices. This pointed to Christ, who was the great sacrifice, who offered himself to the world. And now in Paul's words, we can regularly offer ourselves back to him for the renewing of our minds. We are living sacrifices. The point of having a bedroom as a retreat is that you eventually walk back out, renewed by the Spirit, ready to return to the world, following in the footsteps of Christ, who had nowhere to lay his head, yet continued to love those around him with a sacrificial love.
So I'm not sure about you guys, but when I was reading the Psalms, I saw a common trend, which was trust and trusting in God. And there's one particular Psalm, Psalms 13, verse 5 to 6, which says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good." Trusting in God. In Psalms, that we see that David trusts a lot in God, especially in his difficult times. And while I want to encourage you guys to trust in God, I want to also ask, what does having full trust in God look like, and are you doing those things? So just to clarify, having full trust in God it's not like a checklist, like 1, read your Bible daily, 2, drink 2 liters of water daily, 3, like eat certain types of meat, and so on. It's not a lifestyle, but it's a mindset. So I was like, what is trust? So I Googled it, and the definition of trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of someone or something. So first of all, I'm sure we all know God is reliable, God is trustworthy. So why don't we trust him fully? And I think the answer to that is that we as humans have doubt. And I'm sure all of you guys have doubted someone before. And we fall back into that habit of doubting someone. And we don't have trust in their ability to do something. But why do we doubt God? But there's an important thing to note. While we shouldn't doubt God, we can question God. And we can see that in the Psalms. David questions God in Psalms 13, and he actually asks 4 questions, which go, "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies have the upper hand?" Most of you, when you hear that, you're like, what? David's doubting God. But actually, David's not. David knows that God is going to keep his promises, that God is going to fulfill his... God is going to fulfill his promises. God is going to do what David asks of him. God is going to rescue him. David knows that. What David's questioning is how long until that will happen. So he's not doubting him, he's just questioning how long it will happen. So let's take a step back. Let's look at some of the things I've said. First, I said, full trust in God is not a lifestyle, but a mindset. Second was, having full trust in God, we can question God without doubting him. Because having full trust in God doesn't give us a lifelong, stress-free, life's perfect pass. We're going to go through difficulties, and we're going to need to trust in God. So do you fully trust in God? And most of us will say, yes, of course, Alyssa, yes, I trust in God. And I know I said that when I first thought about talking about trust today. And I would say things like, God's got a plan, God's got me in his hands, God's got me. Which at some level I do believe, but also I needed to reevaluate my level of trust in God deep down in my heart. So I want to encourage you with some of David's words that reminds us that we can trust in God. And I'm just going to read Psalms 13, 5 and 6 again, which says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." And then we have Psalms 9, verse 10, which says, "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." So God doesn't abandon us when we trust in him. And Psalms 5, verse 12 says, For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with a shield of love." So to the end, I want to encourage you all to deep down in your heart, reevaluate your trusting in God. Because sometimes we just need a new reassurance of trusting God.
Okay, wasn't that awesome? All of you guys just bringing out little bits from the Psalms that, there's so much in there. It's really hard to pick out one or two things. So well done, guys, for narrowing it down to just a small thing. I just wanted to share with you Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. It says, there it is up there. "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the one. You are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." When I read this, I was just like, oh, wow, God, you're awesome. The God who created the heavens and the earth wants to teach us his ways. It's like the God, someone who invented like a machine or something, being your teacher to show you how it works and what not to do with it and how it's going to function and how to treat it properly and do it, look after it and do all those things. The God who created the heavens and the earth is not a God who's just up there, who's lofty and just looks down on us. He actually wants to come alongside you and teach you. And he knows what it's all about because he created it all. It's pretty awesome. So David says in this, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truths and teach me." When I think about a guide, you think about, it's not someone who just gives you a map at, like a theme park or, at a zoo or something, and just gives you the map and says, "There you go, off you go. Work it out yourselves. There's the map." God's given us the Bible, which does teach us and which does, show us his ways. But a guide is the person who walks alongside you through that journey around the tourist attraction, who stops and shares his information with you, things that you're not going to get from a brochure, things that you're not going to get from just a little short note that's written on those plaques that they show you. A guide is someone who walks alongside the journey with you, and that's what our God wants to do. He wants to be our guide. He wants to walk with you and show you. He's not a God who, is just up there looking down on us and laughing at all of our mistakes and saying, "Oh, maybe you learned from that one and let's try again." He's intimately involved with us. He lovingly cares for us. And as David describes in Psalms chapter 8, where I just love that picture that David shares about the heavens and the earth, and then he says, "Who is man that you are mindful of us?" God created everything. He created the heavens, the earths. He created all of nature that we see around, all the stuff that's out there that we haven't even discovered yet. Yet he is mindful of us, of man. Not just mindful, he wants to know and walk with you and talk with you and guide you and teach you along the way. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you." God's not a God who's trying to confuse us like that horrible maths teacher that used to put those tricky questions in just to try and trick you and try and make it hard for you to get a pass. He actually wants to give it to you. He wants to give you his wisdom. He wants to share with you. He wants to guide you and teach you. He's not a God of confusion. He's not trying to trick you as if, you know, what's your will, God? Often we try and ask, what's God's will in this? He's not trying to trick us. And as Romans chapter 12 says, like Joel shared, it's when we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, that's when we can test and prove what his good and perfect will is. So God's not up there in the distance. He's here in our everyday. He wants us to share with him our hearts. He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to know him. He's not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to be someone that we can't understand. He wants us to just come and seek him every day. And I guess that's what Joel was talking about with the retreating and the recharging. We need to take time every day to retreat from the world and recharge our batteries in Christ, in what he has done for us. We need to submit ourselves to his teaching, to his guidance. Because I've been an SSO in schools where you've been in high school classes and the teacher's up the front teaching the class, but you can tell there's that row of kids who aren't listening. They're on their phones pretending to do research, but they're really texting their friends. And, you know, the challenge is for us is, are we going to actually let God teach us? You know, he's there. His word is there. His word is there. His fellowship he gives us to share with other people in home groups, in coming together as church, to hear his word again. Are we going to actually submit ourselves to his teaching, or are we going to just retreat and watch Netflix and not really get recharged, like Joel said? God wants to be a part of your life. God wants to teach you. God wants to show you his majesty. He wants to show you that he is a God who will put his shield of love around you, like Dawn said. He's not trying to keep secrets from us. He wants us to come. He wants to come alongside us and guide us. Why? Because he's our God and our Saviour. He was on that cross thinking of you. Each and every one of you individually, he thought of you when he was on that cross. He is your Saviour, and he didn't do that just so that we could be confused about him, so that we couldn't walk alongside him, we couldn't learn from him, we couldn't grab hold of him in our times of trouble. He is our God. He is our Saviour. He died because he wanted us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to walk this life with him. Because I tell you what, I wouldn't want to do life without him. When I was living in Malaysia many, many years ago, and I was very young and naive, I was speaking with a lot of friends who were Hindus. And I used to ask them, what do you do when you go to the temple? And what does the priest say to you? And how, trying to find out how their religion worked. And basically they'd say, we don't know what we're doing. We rock up to the temple and we just do what the priest tells us to do. And they do these rituals, and quite often they buy flowers or make a sacrifice or different things. But they said, we don't really understand why we do those things. And I said, that's a bit strange. And they said, yeah, we're not like you Christians who, you guys actually get to go to church and like then the pastor talks to you and explains to you about God and like you actually understand about your religion. We just go and just do what the priest says and hope that that works. And it was actually really, really sad to hear them say that. And my most saddest moment was when I went to a friend who I worked with's husband's funeral, and he was Hindu. And the grief and, yeah, the grief was horrific, but I think the biggest thing was the lack of hope. There was no hope. Like the widow was just grief-stricken, but also she had no hope for the future. Whereas we as Christians, don't we have hope? We know where we're going. We know that if a loved one passes away who's a follower of Christ, we know where they're going. We have hope for the future. And that's what struck me about this funeral. There was no hope. In this scripture, it says that we have our hope is in God all day long. So it's there when we rise up in the morning. It's there as we go throughout our day, and it's there when we retreat to our bedrooms. His hope is always there. We can have hope in Christ because what he has done has given us a hope for today, bright hope for today and strength for tomorrow, as the scripture says. So all God is asking us to do is to submit ourselves to his teaching and his guidance. Basically, come on, Lisa, come on, man. He wants you to grab his hand and walk along in life with you. He doesn't, you know, want you to run behind. He wants to do it with you, okay? God wants to walk with you hand in hand, and that's so awesome. We're not left alone. The God who created everything, created even you, wants to walk with you, wants to talk with you, wants to show you his ways, wants you to understand him. So in a moment we're going to get Rod to come back up and just play some music. And I just want to end this time with us having a time of reflection, you personally with God, whether you want to read some more psalms, maybe you're going to catch up on today's psalm, you haven't read it yet, or you just want to look at another psalm that you know God's spoken to you over this time, or even if it's just read another passage or just reflect. But let's use the word that Joel used. Let's recharge ourselves now. Recharge ourselves in God and know that he is our God, that he loves us, that he wants to do this life with you and he wants to come alongside you. So even if you've got real big troubles, real big heavy burdens that you're facing, cry out to God. Tell him. You can complain to God. That's okay. That's okay. Because he's going to come alongside you and he's going to show you and guide you and walk with you through and out of that. So let's come together now as Rod just plays. Let's just put all of our attention on God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and on Jesus Christ who made that ultimate sacrifice for us. Let's just give him some time, allow him to speak to you individually, personally.